Let's turn once more in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we just draw your attention to the verse number 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We'll look at the whole section again tonight. Let's bow together in prayer as we contemplate once more the love of Christ for the souls of His people. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come once more very mindful that we are approaching a passage and truth that is really beyond our comprehension. That the Almighty God, God who brought this world into existence, and you, the Almighty God, would love individuals in this very building. That we could say that God loves me. That we could testify of the love of Christ for our souls. Oh God, this is beyond our comprehension. We believe it because you have revealed it to be so in the Word. We believe it because we see the evidence of your love in the giving of Christ Jesus. We believe it to be so because Christ rose again from the grave, His sacrifice acceptable in Thy sight. And we can indeed come into the love of God. Bless our hearts tonight. Help us to consider these verses afresh. Familiar words, may the concepts be written upon our hearts. That it would be a word in season, or perhaps a word stored up for a future season. Whatever the need may be, help us, O Lord, to leave this place clear about the truth and abiding in that truth by Thy will. Give us help, we pray. Help in the hearing. Help in the preaching. O Lord, deal with our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the section from the verse number 31, we've been looking at the subject of the certainty of the believer's glorification. I hope you've had your conscience convinced that when you get to the end of verse number 30, whom He justified, them He also glorified, that then Paul moves on to defend that statement. He moves on to prove that such is the nature of the believer's justified state, that their glorified state is absolutely certain. No one, nothing can prevent a believer one day being finally glorified at Christ's return. Key to that certainty is the vital subject of the love of God. Verse number 39 refers to the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that love that God has for us that really undergirds all of these verses. It is because God freely chooses to love us that God will then freely bring us unto Himself in our glorified state. God will not and cannot ever feel those whom He loves. It is an eternal electing love. This love goes before time. And we have that in the verse number 29. Before time, God foreloved. That's what the word means. God loved before time. And loving before time, having set His love upon His people, He then brings them into conformity to His Son. It is an eternal electing love. It is a love expressed in the coming and dying of Christ. Well, we must never, ever consider the love of God without considering the coming of Christ. And so you have in the verse number 32 that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The giving of Christ into this world is the expression of the eternal love of God. That love that is eternal, that love that is expressed, is the love that is effectual. Because those who are loved eternally are in time called. They're called into grace. And so being called by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, they then come to believe the gospel. Hence they are justified by faith. And so the love of God that sends Christ is a love that is very personal. very individual. It's a love for you, dear child of God. He loved you and he called you unto himself. And so in all that I'm going to say tonight, I want to remind you that there is a general love of God for all of mankind. But here in this portion, we are looking at the redemptive, particular love of God. And you have no right to say that God loves you unless you've come to believe in his Son. The evidence that we have of the eternal, electing love of God in our hearts is that by God's grace, we did not reject the gospel, but we came to believe the gospel. We took Christ by grace and by faith. We took Christ and we can say with certainty, the Son of God loves me and has given himself for me. And so I don't want anybody to misapply this text tonight. We're going to talk about the fact that we will never ever be taken away from the love of Christ. But before we get there, you must be clear in your own minds that you can say with a certainty, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know. And how do you know that? You know that because you've come to faith in Christ. Not, please don't misunderstand that. I am not suggesting that by your faith you earn the love of Christ. But your faith is the evidence that God loves you. Because it is through the love of God that you come to believe and trust in Christ. And so these things and that balance is very, very important. And so of course we could draw the conclusion, it's a very important conclusion, that God will never fail those whom he loves. God's love will never be exhausted. It will never run out. God will never become tired of us. God will never become so fed up with us, and I said reverently, that he would allow us to go out of his love. That sometimes takes place in humanity, doesn't it? Sometimes in our human experience, we fall out of love. Never, never, ever will God feel us. But perhaps we're here tonight and we wonder to ourselves, well, could we feel God? Could such a thing happen? One of the common responses to the doctrine of eternal security, when we present the truth that none can pluck us from the Father's hand, one of the common objections to that is, well, yes, God will not let us go, but he gives us the free will to let him go. And so we can forsake God. So they say. I don't believe it for a moment. But that's what is said. There is that idea that could we feel God? So let's take the question seriously. Is it possible that we could remove ourselves from the love of God? Well, to begin with, note, there is a possible pathway to our separation. That pathway is the pathway of persecution. Verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Surely this is a pathway that could see us come to feel. Surely this pathway could take us out of the love of God. Naturally, we could see verses 35 and the terms that are used here, and there are seven terms used, we could see those terms as the ordinary troubles of life. And yet, what Paul does is he draws upon Psalm 44, and he cites Scripture to support his argument, and that says, in verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so Paul is drawing from the Old Testament book of Psalms, reminding the people there that for God's sake, for Christ's sake, we may suffer greatly. We may even suffer death. We may suffer the very loss of our lives for the sake of Christ. And so what you have in view in particular in verse number 35 is you have a description of the persecution that may result due to our allegiance to Christ Jesus. It is obvious from the verse number 37 that a believer may find themselves in these positions. Look what it says. Nay, in all these things. Not outside them, but actually in them. That a true believer, the ones who are described as more than conquerors, that they find themselves in these situations. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. So what I want to do to begin with, having noticed the scriptural citation, I want to consider the list of the sufferings here. I say there are seven terms, but I want to take two of them together. And what I want to do is initially, I want to show you that when Paul lists these terms, that elsewhere in the scriptures, there is evidence that true believers do indeed suffer in these ways. You take the first term, tribulation, trouble, oppression, things that come in various kinds. It's the word connected to the Roman term for an instrument that they used regarding the threshing of their corn. It was called, and I must confess here, I'm borrowing from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here, it was called a tribulum. And what it was used for, it was a wooden platform. Underneath there were studs of flint or iron teeth. And it was used to thresh and break open the corn or the wheat. And so when this word tribulation is used, it speaks of the believer being pressed down, being broken up under pressure, under the distress of following the Lord in a fallen world. And turn back to Acts chapter 14 and you'll see it there. Acts chapter 14 and the verse number 22. This is the description, of course, of Paul's first missionary journey, and he's making his way back to Antioch. And there in verse 22, he confirms the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's the sort of sermon that's really going to generate a crowd, isn't it? But it's absolutely true. And so Paul comes. And not only does he tell them that they must enter the kingdom through much tribulation, the same word, he reminds them that they will face the pressure to give up. And so he exhorts them to continue in the faith. So the same apostle who wrote Romans chapter 8, the implication being that tribulation will not take you out of God's love, the same apostle understands that tribulation brings such a pressure that you may be tempted to give up on the faith. Please be clear. In your understanding of the perseverance of the saints, do not imagine that you will thereby easily drift your way into glory. There's a need to persevere and to continue on in the faith. It's the teaching of the Apostle Paul here. Through much tribulation, therefore, continue in the faith. There's also this matter of distress mentioned in Romans chapter 8. Shall tribulation or distress? I think the easiest way to think of this term is perhaps with the word stress. It speaks of the calamities that we may come that engenders stress in our minds. It's not just a 20th century term or now 21st century term. The word was used in a different way in modern times. You know, it was unheard of in the times of the Puritans to say you're stressed out. But as a concept, it's throughout the Word of God. There is the understanding that when believers suffer for the sake of Christ, that it brings a pressure upon them. Perhaps it's in a workplace. Perhaps you're there trying to serve the Lord and there's pressure against you because you're seeking to follow the Lord. And what happens? You go home and it's hard to sleep. It's hard to clear your mind. There's stress and distress upon your mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For there Paul refers to such an experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As he defends his own ministry, he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And these are general terms. But you see, Paul experienced these things in his own life and ministry. Or you have in 2 Corinthians 12, in the verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. No such thing as a believer being exempted from these things. Rather, that as a believer, you should expect these things. Then you've got the word persecution that's used. Here, of course, this is describing active opposition. Forceful opposition from the enemies of the gospel. Our Lord himself, in the Beatitudes, would say, blessed are they which are persecuted. Note again, for righteousness' sake. Distress for Christ's sake. Persecution for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye. But please note the term the Lord used. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, one of the weapons that the world will use today against the child of God in the public square is the minute they stand for truth, there's going to be all manner of falsehood said against them. That's what happens. The ungodly will gladly use deceit to pull down the child of God. Persecution. You've then got the terms famine and nakedness. I'm bringing these two together because they denote a lack of food and clothing. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a description of the Old Testament saints. Turn there, please. Hebrews 11. And the verse number 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Some being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Here are those who find themselves suffering famine and nakedness. They find themselves suffering. These were not ungodly people. These are people that the world was not worthy of. You've also got the term peril that is used here. There's used back again in this description that Paul gives us. Famine, nakedness, or peril. It describes threats and danger. Again, Paul again used it in 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 11, in the verse number 26. 2 Corinthians 11, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. It's a very general term, a broad word, danger. Danger for being a child of God. He then finishes this with the word sword. The sword, of course, is the instrument of death. Acts 12, verse 2, Herod killed James with the sword. Dear unsaved soul, I want you to come to Christ tonight. You say, well, preacher, you're not doing a very good job of it, are you? Tell you, this is the truth of God's word. You're not, as a Christian, living in a playground. You're in a battlefield. Many, many Christians, they seek to live as Christians by going on the swings and the slides of the playground of the world, and thereby trying to exempt themselves from the troubles that come upon a child of God for Christ's sake. These are sobering verses. Yes, by God's grace, we are spared much in the way of outward tribulation at this time. But it is clear that if we are faithful to Christ in this world, we will suffer persecution and we will suffer tribulation. I was thinking about this, and you say, well, of course, this applies to the Roman church. They've got all sorts of persecution for Christ's sake. How does it apply to Malvern here in the year 2019? Well, I think we can all say that there is a cost that we bear for being a believer. Put it to you this way. Could you not say that if I wasn't a Christian, then this would be easier, or that would be easier. You know, we're in a fallen world. Dear young people, please understand, it is easier to be in the world than out of the world. We talk about the pleasure of sin for a season, I understand that. But it's easier to go with the flow. The salmon, you know, the fish, they have to fight to go against the flow and they swim upriver. It's a struggle, it's a battle, it's an effort. You stay in the flow, no trouble at all. The world will not trouble you and you will not trouble the world. But in the days which we live, as this nation and other nations, it becomes more and more turned against the things of God, then perhaps this is a word in season for the future. That if we are going to be faithful to Christ, we will genuinely suffer persecution. If I wasn't a Christian, then I may have an easier path in this way or that way. You see, Christ himself, you turn back please to John chapter 16. It is clear that the believer is not kept from these things. And Christ himself in John chapter 16 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The pathway to glory is a narrow way, a way of trouble and difficulty, but a way of joy, for you have the Lord with you. It is the way to eternal peace with God. And so, Paul, as he writes these words in Romans chapter 8, he acknowledges that there are things that are such a pressure upon us that perhaps, humanly speaking, we may feel and we may come away from the love of Christ. The danger is real. Christ himself warns through the parable of the sower of those seed upon a ground and the rocky ground, but the seed has no root. They last, they dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. So there is a real perilous pathway that as we suffer for being a Christian, we may say, "I've had enough of it. I'm not going to keep on going on." Now, we are going to make it clear, and I trust we will be clear, that these things do not remove us from Christ's love. But before we get there, I want to, as we consider this pathway, possible pathway, I want to think with you just for a moment or two about the connection between Christ's love and tribulation. Because when you pause and get beneath this, as it were, you will see there's a very clear connection. First of all, note, Christ's love for us is the cause of our persecution. Christ's love for us is the cause of our tribulation. Why do you love Christ tonight? We love because he first loved us. What is the origination of your love for Christ? It is his love for you and coming and dying and giving you the Spirit of God, creating love in your soul. So his love is the cause of our love for him. But our love for him is the cause of our persecution. You turn back to John chapter 15, please. John 15. And the verse number 19. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You see that? If you had hated Christ, there would be no trouble. He used that term in the verse number 23. "He that hateth me." But you have not come to hate Christ. You've come to love Christ. And you've come to love Christ because he loved you. But your love for Christ It puts you in opposition with a world that hates Christ. Yes, you can hide in your house, hide in your Christian community, but you put yourself into the world for a time as a lover of Christ, and I guarantee you, you will cause the world to stir against you. You'll be hated for Christ's sake. And so, tribulation, rather than being a proof that Christ doesn't love us, tribulation is a proof that Christ does love us. And so I just want you to see that connection, that you would not draw the wrong conclusion, that when you begin to suffer as a Christian, when you find it's hard to be right, that you don't give up and presume, therefore, Christ doesn't love me. So that first connection is that Christ's love is the cause of our persecution. But in the second place, Christ's love keeps us in our tribulations. There is a difficult matter here. Did you note that two groups, or those two things we put together, famine or nakedness? That causes some difficulties. Because if you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, there are some promises that Christ gives that on the surface would seem to contradict the fact that a believer can suffer famine or nakedness. Matthew chapter 6 in the verse number 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And then verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall I be clothed?" Famine and nakedness. Does Christ not say in the verse number 32, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things"? "Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you." How does that reconcile with Hebrews chapter 11? That they suffer destitution and affliction for Christ's sake? Well, what's going on here? Well, let's be clear. We are not promised everything we want or even think we need. Nowhere does Christ promise such. Whatever Matthew 6 means, it does not mean that believers will not die for Christ's sake. That would go against the whole New Testament. The apostles, they all suffered martyrdom for Christ's sake. And so, how can you be martyred and yet still fit within Matthew chapter 6? Well, let me try to reconcile these in your mind. Well, it is that I believe we are promised that we will not lack anything that we need to keep on going on with God. And if it comes to the point in your experience that you be about, as I say reverently, you're about to give up on Christ, and you need that morsel of bread, then at that point, rather than you giving up on Christ, you'll have that morsel of bread. But if your faith is as it is, and you're going to press on, even though your life is lost, then you may suffer nakedness and peril and sword. You see, that ties in with what we find in the rest of the Word of God. You take 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a promise that is a tremendous promise to encourage our souls. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." There's the promise. God knows your frame. God knows exactly what you're able to bear in the way of trials and temptations for His name's sake. And He will not suffer you to be broken by those things, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a promise in the Word of God that you will have all sufficiency. And take the promise of Philippians chapter 4 in the verse number 12. "I know both how to be abased," says Paul. "I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He can be naked through Christ. He can be hungry through Christ. He can be pressed down by tribulation through Christ. And so when you connect the love of God to your persecution, you see that Christ's love for us is the ultimate cause of our persecution in this world. And Christ's love for us keeps us in those tribulations. So we will not feel, because Christ will keep us from falling. And though at times the way may be tough, and we may think to yourselves, I've had it, I want to get out of this way, I want to get out of the Christian life, we have the assurance that Christ will give us the grace to keep on keeping on. It's the promise here. We will not lack anything that we need. That's the very truth we saw in verse number 32. He spared not his own son. He delivered not for us all. Therefore he shall with him also freely give us all things. Every necessary thing. Not every exemption from these things. We will suffer for Christ's sake. And so let me challenge you. Don't be scared in being bold in the service of Christ. I would love that God would ignite the heart of some young man in this place. Fearful perhaps of what will happen if he gives his all and follows Christ. What will happen in my life? Will I suffer loss? Misery, pain, distress? What will happen to my financial stability? What will happen to the hairs upon my head? What will happen to all of those things? Be bold in serving Christ. Do not be scared to make Christ known. We are naturally timid. We naturally fear trouble. But this text reminds us that we are loved even in our troubles for Christ's sake. And that in those troubles for Christ's sake, we are being preserved by the love of Christ. And therefore, we need to resolve anew to be faithful to Christ like never before. Don't fear the ones who will kill your body. Leave, give your life upon the altar for God. Take those biblical risks for the glory of God. Do we really believe what we believe? That Jesus is the only way to God? And that those who die out of Christ are going to a lost eternity? Do we actually really believe those things? We say, well, yes, I believe those things. And then we begin to share that and make that known. And all manner of restrictions come in upon our souls. What if? What if? What if? Be gone, all the what ifs. Be bold in serving Christ. It is not easy. It will not be easy. But it is the right thing to do. And if we are ashamed of Christ, and we have the warning that he will be ashamed of us. We know that whatever we may lose in the service of Christ, we will not lose our souls. So you have this possible pathway to our separation. In the second place, you have a definite denial. Verse number 37. Nay. I've just called that a definite denial. Absolutely not. These things will not separate you from the love of Christ. No, no, no. In no way whatsoever is it possible. In fact, the opposite is true. You're going to be more than a conqueror. Note the manner of this. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, there are some who suggest that it means that there's a surplus within ourselves. That the grace that we have is such that we could take greater trials if they came. So yes, we're going to conquer these trials, but within ourselves, by God's grace, there's a surplus that we could do greater things and conquer more things. I don't think that's really what's being involved here. I think if we are more than conquerors, It means that not only are we not overcome by our sufferings, but we overcome our sufferings. Revelation 2 and 3 give promises to those who are the overcomers. One writer said this, "A conqueror defeats his enemy, but one who is more than a conqueror subjugates his enemy. A conqueror nullifies the purpose of his enemy. One who is more than a conqueror makes the enemy serve his own purposes. A conqueror strikes down his foe. One who is more than a conqueror makes his foe his slave." And that's what I think the point is. Not only does persecution not remove us from Christ, but God actually used our persecutions for our good. Those things which seem to be against us, they're for us. One of you at the door, I can't remember who it was now, and I apologize for that in advance. But when we talked about, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mentioned Jacob, all these things are against me. And I know he is now, so I'll talk to you at the door. But that dear brother said to me, all those things were for him. All those things they thought were against him, they actually were for him. The loss of his sons, the loss of Joseph, was not against him, but for him. It was for his good. It was for the good of the gospel and the progress of the covenant. They weren't against him, they were for him. Jacob was more than a conqueror through Christ who loved him. And so it is for all of God's people. When we suffer for Christ's sake, we receive special grace. Turn quickly, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse number 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You suffer tribulation for Christ's sake? That's not against you. That's when Christ comes and shows himself to be for you. You have that special grace and you're comforted by Christ himself in that situation. Therefore, you're more than a conqueror. So that Paul could say, hey, we share in Christ's sufferings. Or you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse number 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our afflictions do not destroy our souls. God uses our afflictions to build our souls. And we are kept by the power of God in the midst of great distress. And in that distress, we are being refined and purified. Those things which the world would think would take us away from Christ's love, they are drawing us closer to Christ and in his love. And so we are more than conquerors. Through these tribulations, we love Christ more. We grow in our assurance of his love. We grow in the enjoyment of the presence of God. The manner we overcome in our sufferings. The means, well, Paul tells us it is through him that loved us. We do not survive alone. Praise God, we don't survive alone. Left to ourselves, we would give up. But Christ loved us. I said to you last time, the term that is used there speaks of that act of Christ in coming and dying for our sins. And because of Calvary, we have the assurance that in our tribulations, because we choose to follow Christ in those tribulations, we will keep on going because Christ loves us. In a fallen world, it can be hard to take a stand for Christ in the workplace. You may suffer the abuse of your colleagues. You may suffer the abuse of your bosses. You may suffer the loss of your job. In such tribulations, you have the promise that you keep on going through Christ who loved you. It can be hard to be a Christian parent. Whenever your children are determining to go their own way and follow the world, you could quite easily say it would be easier to be an ungodly parent. It'd be a lot less strife and trouble, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to to contest and to stand for truth in the home. Just let the kids do what they want. That'll be a lot easier than it would be standing for Christ as a parent. And as you stand for Christ in your home as a Christian parent, you may find yourself under distress and tribulation. Why? It is for Christ's sake. Oh yes, you're not going to the stake, you're not going to the fire, but you find yourself in the fire of your own home in conflict for Christ's sake. What is your hope? What is your comfort that you're not going to give up? It is through Christ who loved you. And Christ will keep you in the way, in the midst of all of those distresses. We could multiply the examples. May God help us to remind ourselves continually that Christ's love is the reason whereby we will not be separated from His love. It's not our love for Him. It's so fluctuant, so weak at times, but His love for us is so indestructible. In the last place, there is a confident conclusion. For I am persuaded. The language there, again, is very interesting in itself. It speaks of Paul saying, I have been persuaded. Not so much that he has come to determination in his own mind, but rather external forces have come in upon him whereby he has been persuaded of this truth. He doesn't tell us what they are. It's interesting to speculate. He has been persuaded, I believe, by the truth of God's word. He's a student of the Bible. He understands his Old Testament, and he understands that those who walk with God to the end. Hebrews 11 is Paul's expression of that truth. He's persuaded by the truth of God's word. And I believe he's also persuaded by his own experience. We read those various verses. Paul was in the midst of all of those things. He himself suffered the perils and the distresses. And in such times, he would stand behind this pulpit, as it were, and say, in all of my tribulations and in all of my distresses, though my friends forsook me, Jesus never. Isn't that true? Would he not come and say, the Lord stood by me? Does he himself not say, with a persuasion, I am convinced, I am confident, that none of these things will remove us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And so he gives a general list that we could say, in one word, nothing. Not the physical, nor the spiritual. Not heaven, nor earth. Not the present, nor the future. Nor life, or death. All of these things cannot separate us from the love of God. Why not? Well, in part, because Christ is over all. As Christ goes to sit at the right hand of God, he says, all power is given unto me. There is no power greater than Christ's power. And therefore, there can be no power. The demons, Christ has triumphed over them. Death itself is under Christ. Life and all that's offered, he has overcome the world. None of these things can remove you from Christ's love. So, I say to your unsaved soul, come to Christ. Count the cost. But realize that in coming to Christ is the only way to come to the love of God. That love that is true today. And when you're in that love that will hold you forevermore. The death of Christ that happened more than 2,000 years ago is the guarantee that you'll be loved to the end. So I've said to you already, be bold, be courageous, do what's right. For though the sky falls in, you will not be taken from the love of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we understand that these verses so readily apply to the believer in Rome as they suffer for Christ's sake. We understand that our experience is different. that our tribulations are different from theirs. But we thank you for the comfort. For dear Father, we are living in days when increasingly it is going to be more and more difficult to stand for Christ. The temptation will rise that we would turn away from our allegiance to the Saviour. So may these truths comfort our souls. And may they give us boldness to stand for truth, to serve Christ no matter the cost. For dear Father, in this world we shall have tribulation. But praise God, our Saviour has overcome the world. O Lord, may we be comforted by the word tonight. Take us all home in safety. Watch your people. We thank you that everything we need is available to us. Grant us all we need to walk with thee. We pray for those who are out of Christ. May they see and contemplate the seriousness of forsaking wisdom tonight. Save souls. Strengthen your people, we pray. Dismiss us with your blessing, resting and abiding upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.